And what was that song of invitation again?
Oh, it's going to be on, okay, on the slide.
God is good. Let's do that one more time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. All right. He has been good to us today, isn't he? And boy, I tell you, this is my favorite time of year. I love the fall. I love the spring, winter and summer, you know. But you have to put up with that to get to fall and spring. So, but those are my two favorite times of year, and I certainly appreciate that. One thing we didn't get in the bulletin. Valerie Lee Master did have a surgery this week, some removal of some lymph nodes. I have not heard anything about her situation. I forgot to get in the bulletin, but I know that she would appreciate our prayers or cards or however. Go ahead, Spike. Oh, it's been backed up. All right. So, all right. I will get that on the prayer list. The other thing I want to say was today is the deadline for signing up for that concession stand thing we're doing and get a shirt. Now, if you want to show up at the concession stand on September 26th, Friday night, and with no shirt, that's okay with me. But it's a football game, and we do this every year. We just take one night, and we serve the community. We serve the parents of the football, the boosters and all that. And we just take that responsibility off of them. It's a good thing to do. And this year, I would like to have shirts. Sunshine Church of Christ, Servants of the King. Something like that, you know, for people to see. And if you will sign up today, then I will be able to get a shirt ready for you for that Friday night. And so, please, if you're going to do it, go ahead and sign up. We can get you a shirt, and we'll take care of that. And we might use those shirts a few years, not just get 1 year out of them. All right. I remember years ago, Shereen and I went to Niagara Falls. And in Niagara Falls, it's kind of a tourist thing, you know, especially the Canadian side. And they have the Ripley's Museum. And I could not resist it. I had to go in to the Ripley's Museum. And in that museum, at one time or another, they had a display of epitaphs. A collection of unusual epitaphs from gravestones located around our fair country. One from Ruidosa, New Jersey, read like this. Now, you know this goes back a ways. I don't think people do this kind of thing anymore. Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Okay. I bet he had a lot of jokes at school and other places too. Okay, from Uniontown, Pennsylvania, there is a grave marker that reads like this. Here lies John Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. From Middlesburg, Vermont, I put my wife beneath this stone for her repose and my own. Moultrie, Georgia. Here lies the father of 29. He would have had more, but run out of time. And then there was a grave marker for a fellow named Solomon Pease, P-E-A-S. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. I like that one, okay. You know, we don't do that kind of thing so much anymore. Although I do remember back about 25 years ago, a member of our congregation in Roseville, Michigan, his name was Jim Runyon, and he passed away from cancer, but his wife and two daughters are very devoted to him. They buried him down here in Kentucky, Ludi, Kentucky. You've ever heard of Ludi, Kentucky? It's down there somewhere. And she came to me, she said, I want to put something special on Jim's gravestone. And I didn't know exactly what to tell her, but it just came to me. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that's what is on that grave marker for Jim Runyon. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The thing I want to tell you this morning is that an epitaph isn't always chiseled in stone. An epitaph are the words that express the final judgment on our lives, more or less. And we are writing our epitaph for life right now, good or bad, And whatever direction we're going, we can change the epitaph, which will summarize our life. I just want you to think this morning about what is the epitaph that you are writing for your life. The most glowing epitaph in the Bible comes from 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. I want to read these words to you. It's about a man named Josiah. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Here it is. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's an amazing thing to say about a king of Judah. Because you look back over, this is near the end of the line of David's line of flesh and blood kings over Judah. And in about 25 years, it's all going to be gone. The Babylonian captivity comes. But you think back, if you'd ask the average Jew back in that day, you know, who's the great king of Judah? They would probably all say David. David was the great king. David was the greatest military king that Israel ever had. And a man after God's own heart, as it says. Or someone said, well, if you're talking about in terms of the extent of the empire or of the land mass that was controlled and the wealth and all that, then we'd have to say Solomon was the greatest king who ever ruled over Judah. But this writer, this inspired writer, knows about David and Solomon. And when he writes these words, now David and Solomon are definitely in his mind. But let me read it again. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. And if we accept the word of the inspired writer here in 2 Kings chapter 23, the word that he says about Josiah, we will have to say that Josiah is the greatest king that ever ruled over Judah. That's an amazing epitaph, isn't it? The lesson this morning I want to give you is that what did Josiah do to deserve the epitaph of 2 Kings 23 and 25? And the second part of this, is there anything that we could learn about writing our own epitaph in life, about making a good one when we come to the end of life? I want to give you a short sketch of Josiah's life from 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And let me just say this. The information that's found in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 is basically the same thing shows up in 2 Kings 23 and 24. So it's practically the same thing, but the epitaph that I read to you comes from 2 Kings, but the information about his life I'm going to kind of base off of 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. But let's go. Josiah reigned near the end of the unbroken line of David. In other words, we're coming up to the end of those kings that could be traced back directly to David. He reigned from 640 to 609 B.C., and what has happened just in the few years toward the end of Josiah's reign is Nineveh has fallen. The Assyrians have been knocked out of place. And the Babylonians are knocking on the door of Judah louder and louder and pressing harder every day. Finally, just a few years later, this will be about 20 years later, 587 B.C., Judah is carried off into captivity to Babylon. So things are not good among God's people. If you read those stories there of the kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, and all that, and you follow, it's just kind of a downward spiral. There's a few little positive things that happen along the way, but pretty much it's just kind of like this until you come to the end. And God has just had enough, and finally he takes them off into captivity. So things are not good among God's people. And you can see this as you look back. You look at Manasseh, who was Josiah's grandfather. Manasseh was the longest reigning king of Judah. Reigned 55 years, but he was deeply involved in the worship of the Canaanite gods. And he even went so far as to worship at the altar or the shrine of Molech. And the worship at Molech involved burning your own sons and daughters on his altar. I mean, this is how crazy and how weird things got in Judah as we get to the end. Manasseh's son, Amon, who was Josiah's father, came to the throne immediately afterwards, and he did exactly the same thing that his father had done, Manasseh, except that he only lasted a couple years. He was killed by, he was so despicable, his own palace servants put him to death. So that left a very small boy named Josiah at the age of 8 to assume the throne of Judah. And here's where the story of Josiah begins, chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. At age 16, Josiah reaches a turning point in his life. That's what verse 3 is about. It says in the 8th year of his reign. So he started reigning at 8, and now we're in his 8th year of his reign. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, that would be his 20th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. And as it's reading on to verse 4, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to start at verse 4. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And so Josiah breaks the mold. He breaks out of the traditions of Manasseh and Ammon and kings who had come before him. They had fallen into the worship of these Canaanite gods. But here comes Josiah, and he's such a breath of fresh air. At age 26, Josiah saw the condition of the temple of the Lord. And so chapter 34 and verse 8 reads like this. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, an official of a city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Josiah had looked around and he realized, you know, in this period of time that we've neglected the worship of Jehovah. And we've not done right by him. And he looked at the house, the temple. He saw it was in disrepair. And so he began to repair the temple and to reestablish the priesthood and the sacrifices which would be made to Jehovah. In the course of repairing the temple, a book is discovered. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now this book of the law of the Lord has to be the five books that we call the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what he actually found there. He found a copy of this. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan the scribe takes the book to Josiah. This is verse 18. And Shaphan begins to read to Josiah the king. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And now I just want you to notice Josiah's response when he hears the words of the law of the Lord. This is verses 19 and 21. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. And so here's Josiah. He's figured out, it's been so long that we actually, since we've seen this book, and it's clear to me that we're in trouble. There's a lot of things going on here. And Josiah assembles all the leaders of Judah in Jerusalem, and he reads the book to them. This is verses 29 and 30. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So if I understand this correctly, Josiah himself stood there and read those first five books of our Old Testaments to those people publicly. Now I want you to notice what happens at the end of that reading. This is verse 31. And then the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. And so Josiah makes this public vow. He said, this is what the Lord says, and this is what I'm going to do. And since I'm king, you all are going to go along with me. You're going to do it also. The first order of business was restoring the Passover. So that brings us to chapter 35 and verse 1. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month, which is exactly the day that is designated in the law of Moses. In all of Israel's history, no Passover like that one had ever been celebrated, nor would there ever be another one like it. I'm reading those words from chapter 35, verses 18 and 19. There had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated. Now, what was special about this particular Passover? Well, here's what was special about it. It wasn't that they did everything so much better in terms of technique or getting everything just exactly right. What was special about this Passover was the fact that these people were so totally into it. They were so emotionally involved in what was happening. This was special. This is something that had not been done since the time of Hezekiah. You'd have to go back 100 years to the time of Hezekiah for this Passover to actually be celebrated. And these people realized there had been 100 years had passed and we've not done this thing which the Lord had commanded us to do. And so a great Passover is celebrated because of Josiah. Josiah dies at age 39 in a battle against the Egyptian king Necho. And the epitaph, which is engraved in Scripture for him, reads like this. Again, I want you to look at it. This is 2 Kings 23 and 25. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's the epitaph for Josiah. Now, why? Why this epitaph? I got four things I want to tell you about. Reasons I want to give you why he received this special epitaph in Scripture. The first one is this. At a young age, Josiah made a very bold commitment. I'm looking at chapter 34 and verse 3. Let's go back. We've read that already, but I just want to get you into it. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he's 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, all knowledge of Jehovah and the Lord, that's not completely passed away. There are still vestiges of what was right and all that still being practiced. And you need to understand that even though these kings were worshiping Canaanite gods, there was still something being done at the altars of Jehovah. It had been corrupted. It wasn't being done like God had commanded them to do it. But Jehovah was still being worshiped in Israel. But he was just one of many gods. He was kind of like, you know, people do, well, just in case there's anything to this God, we need to go over and take care of that one. And just in case there's anything to this God over here, we need to go over and take care of him. And just so we don't make this God over here mad and that God over there mad and keep all the gods happy, including Jehovah, let's just make sure we worship all of them. Kind of the thing that's going on in Judah at this time. But at a young age, Josiah makes a bold commitment. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father. What's amazing to me is that Josiah made any commitment at all, because he was not receiving any encouragement from his family. Manasseh was his grandfather. He was still he worshipped at the shrines of Molech and all the other Canaanite gods. And then there was his dad, Amon, who did the same. He was receiving no support from friends or from Israelite society. They were all involved in these same sorts of things. And like I say, Jehovah was being worshipped, but he was only one of many gods. And so he was risking his life in upsetting the status quo at the age of 16. You know, there were many powerful people arrayed against him. And in this particular time in the history of the world, the ancient Near East, palace coups and assassinations and things like that were fairly common. If you got a king on the throne who was just despicable, there'd be someone in the palace who would take care of that. That's what happened to his father, Amon. Amon only reigned 2 years before the palace servants said, "We can't take this." They got rid of him. And so here comes Josiah, and he's upsetting the apple cart. He's upsetting the status quo. And he did so at the risk of his own life. But for Josiah, it was more important to be right than popular. It was more important to be right than safe. And Josiah did some very unpopular things in his reign, so far as the people were concerned. He was pretty popular with God. He was very unpopular with the people. Not many adults can deal with that kind of pressure. And Josiah is only 16 at the time. It reminds me of what Paul had to say about Timothy. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And Timothy is just a young man. Paul's left him in the city of Ephesus. And he's the evangelist there. And he's taking care of a church there, some way or the other. He's trying to do the work of an evangelist. And basically what Paul says to him is, don't let the older folks discourage you. Set the example. There it is, 1 Timothy 4 and 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Show yourself as an example to those who believe. Youth is a strange thing, isn't it? Youth is highly coveted for all people, but rarely respected. Have you noticed that? Everyone wants to be young, but no one really respects that young person. It takes a while to get that, doesn't it? But Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, hey, be an example. Make them respect you because of how you lead your life. And my main point is that Josiah made a bold commitment at a very young age. That's part of the reason why he got the epitaph that he did in Scripture. Here's the second thing we can say about Josiah. The commitment that he made was unwavering. I'm looking at chapter 34 and verse 2 now. He says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And here's the words I want to emphasize. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. As a result of the commitment he made to seek the Lord, he did not turn to the right or to the left. Now this is what I've noticed. Whenever you decide to walk the way that God has called you to walk, there's always someone there to provide a little side road for you or a detour. Have you noticed that? When God has just made the road very plain and very clear, there's always someone standing close by who said, hey, have you been down this road though? Did you see what's all going on over here? There's always someone who's going to provide you with a detour along the way. Always someone who will say, well, now, go ahead and sow your wild oats while you're young. But they don't mention that there's always a harvest for that. Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so you might sow wild oats, but there's also a harvest that goes along with that. Or there might be someone off on another side of the road saying, well, now everybody else is doing this. But what would be wrong if you did? Well, that's a lie. Everybody else isn't doing this. But Satan certainly wants us to think they are, so that he might get us involved. Or someone says, just this one time. Just this one time, and then, you know, you can at least say you tried it. Man, there's one thing I figured out. It only takes 15 minutes to wreck your life. In 15 minutes, you can get yourself in trouble that will affect you the rest of your life and possibly your eternity. That's all it takes. 15 minutes. Josiah receives the highest commendation of the Old Testament from God because he did not have a past to live down or to repent of. He took no detours along the way in the time of his youth. In some ways, he's a lot like Daniel and Joseph. You know, there's all kinds of heroes in the Bible, and a lot of them are flawed, and a lot of them have a past. But when you study Daniel and Joseph and Josiah, men like that, the thing that impresses me about them is that from their youth, from the very beginning, they were faithful to the Lord. They didn't take any detours along the way. They had no past to live down. And I've noticed this too, that sometimes we look up to people who have a past to live down. We kind of idolize them. You know, we hear them tell their conversion story, and they were into this, and they were into that, and they were doing this and doing that. And I mean, man, it's bad stuff. But now, since Christ has come into my life, the big change. And we almost wish sometimes, I felt myself doing this, almost wish that I had a big conversion story to tell. Maybe I got more of a story to tell than what I realized, but anyway, sometimes we wish we had this amazing conversion story to tell. But we don't need a past to bring glory to God. What we need is a rock-hard, unwavering commitment to God, that we would turn neither to the right nor to the left. That's why Josiah got the epitaph that he did in 2 Kings 23. I remember one time listening to Jack Hall preach, and some of you here will certainly remember Jack Hall. He used to be involved with the Portsmouth Times for a long time, preached down at Granton Summit. And Jack came back to this area for some kind of a meeting. He was looking at 1 Corinthians 15:58. And he was explaining what 1 Corinthians 15:58 was about. He says, "Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain." And Jack said, "Do you understand what steadfast, what unmovable is?" And so Jack began to explain this. He said, first of all, he says, you'll get yourself a backup. And he said, you dig yourself a hole 8 feet deep, 8 feet wide, and 8 feet long. And then you stand yourself a big old 12-foot piece of half-inch steel I-beam up in the very center of that. And go over to towpath and have them come dump about 15, 20 yards of concrete in that 8x8 hole around that piece of steel. And wait about 6 months. And then come back and try and move it. He says, that's steadfast. That's immovable. And he would just, that was his way of describing what it meant to be steadfast, immovable. You know, neither to the right nor to the left. And Josiah made an unwavering commitment to the Lord. And so he received that epitaph. Here's number three. Josiah had a heart that was broken because of his disobedience. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand about Josiah. Josiah had never been rebellious. He had just been woefully ignorant, as was everyone around him and most of Israelite society. But he had never been rebellious, just woefully ignorant of God's law. But when he found out about how ignorant and how disobedient he had been because of that ignorance, it broke his heart. Huldah, the prophetess, gives Josiah a message. I didn't read this part of the story. I just wanted to keep it as concise as I possibly could. But in the story of Josiah's story, there's Huldah the prophet. And Huldah the prophet brings a message, gives a message to Josiah from God. And this is the message that Huldah the prophetess had to say to Josiah from God. "Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants." The evil which he's talking about didn't occur until after Josiah died. But the reason that Josiah was expecting evil was because when he read back there in the Law of Moses, you get to the last part, the last third of Deuteronomy, and there's a big long list of blessings and curses. Blessings if you keep the law, and curses if you don't. The curses go on for like two chapters. The blessings go on for like two chapters if you keep this law in the land of Canaan. And when Josiah began to realize what Israel had done and what he had done personally because of his ignorance, he was expecting a lot of bad things. And what God said to him, he says, "Oh, because you actually care, because your heart was tender and you wept and you tore your clothes and you actually were touched by my word," he says, I'll promise you this, there's some bad things coming, but you'll be gone You will not live. You will not see those bad things. And so it's about 15 years after Josiah dies that the Babylonians show up and haul off all of his people into captivity. So when Josiah heard the law, he didn't try to justify his past. His heart was broken. I want you to notice this. And I don't know if you caught this or not. Josiah began to seek the Lord at age 16. And he began clearing out all these false gods from the land at age 20. But he's 26 before the workers discover the book of the law in the temple. Did you catch that in the story? 10 years have passed since he set his mind and set his heart to follow the law, not turn to the right, or to follow God and not turn to the right or to the left. Which means he had been seeking the Lord for what? 10 years without the benefit of God's law. Isn't that amazing? He'd been seeking the Lord, but he had no idea what really pleased the Lord, but he was trying. And when Josiah heard the law of God, he didn't try to justify his past. His heart was broken. And what was the evidence that his heart was broken? Well, two things. Number one, there it is. Your heart was tender. You humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place. Heavens, because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me. There was this big emotional moment for Josiah where God saw his heart. He said, man, this guy, he cares. He understands how serious this is. But even more important than that big emotional moment, and I have to say, you know, sometimes people think that's what it's all about. Have a big emotional moment for the Lord. And then just kind of forget about it. It's like you're inoculated or something. No. That big emotional moment is supposed to lead to a permanent change. A permanent change in the direction of your life. And so even more important than that, all the crying and tearing his clothes and all that kind of thing, there was this honest, abiding change that came in him. He realized he could no longer worship as he had been. He allowed the Word of God to direct him on a new path. He had always been sincere in what he'd done, but his encounter with the Word of God meant he had been wrong. He needed to change, and he did. I've noticed that some people cannot be swayed by the Word of God because even though they may intellectually acknowledge that they are wrong, somehow they believe that sincerity is going to make up for their failure to obey. Josiah received that wonderful epitaph in Scripture because he had a heart that could be broken and then permanently obedient. The psalmist says, this is David speaking in Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise, O God. There it is, a broken and contrite heart. That's the thing that God is looking for. And a heart that stays broken and a heart that stays contrite. This is number four. Josiah was willing to stand up for God publicly. This is chapter 34 and verse 31. Then the king stood in his place, and this is when after he's read all five books of the law to the people of Judah. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in his book. And it's the public nature of this that I want you to catch here. Josiah was willing to stand up for God publicly. At age 26, King Josiah reads the law to all the leaders and people of Judah. And then he makes this public commitment, and he spends the next 13 years of his life till the time of his death following through. A few weeks before his crucifixion, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And this is how the disciples responded to that question. They were walking along. They were near Caesarea Philippi, perhaps in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16, 14, and reading on. And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. That's who people say you are. That's what they're talking about. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Man, that's the question that matters. It doesn't matter what everybody else says about Jesus. All that really matters is what you say, what you think. "But who do you say that I am?" He wants to know. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verses 17 and 18. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What is this rock that he's talking about? The rock upon which the church is built. Jesus says, I'm building a church, he says. And there's a rock here. The rock he's talking about upon which the church is built is not Peter. Peter's name means stone. It's one word. But there's another word for the word rock that Jesus uses. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. What he's talking about is the truth which Peter has just confessed. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The kingdom of God is formed on that truth. It's built upon that truth. And everyone who believes and confesses that truth can become a part of the church which Jesus is building. But without that confession, they don't have a prayer. They cannot become part of that church. Jesus makes it clear in another place that confession cannot be a secret that we hide from other people. He says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And so it can't be something secret. It can't be something hidden. It's got to be something done before others. Other people around us have to know, yes, we are. We believe this. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that we as disciples are to live our lives confessing that truth to all who will listen for as long as we live. That's essentially what the Great Commission teaches us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to speak those things to other people, you know, you've got to come to the point where you say, yes, I do believe. I believe it. That's why I'm telling you about it. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Some think that confession is like a one-time event. You know, you do that just before you're baptized. And you do. You need to do that. Well, that may be the first time you make that confession, but it certainly can't be the last. We're talking about a lifetime of confessing our faith in Christ. Josiah stood before the leaders of his nation, and he publicly vowed that he was going to keep God's laws. He wasn't afraid to go public. He realized he had to. There's not something to be ashamed of or hidden away. Not something he wanted to influence other people, and he could. And so he spent the next 13 years of his life fulfilling that public vow. And for this reason, he receives the epitaph of 2 Kings 23:25. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. My question for you this morning is, what will be the epitaph for your life? What kind of epitaph are you writing right now? And are you satisfied with the direction that what the epitaph that would be? Or would you rather write maybe a better one? One that would put you in good stead with God? For some of us, maybe you've thought about it. But you're thinking, well, there'll be time. But for some of us, the epitaph might read like this. Here lies a man who was always gone to. And now he's gone. This is not a decision that needs to be postponed. The Apostle Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If there's anyone here who is not a child of God and you want to become one today, when we stand in just a moment and sing this hymn, we're inviting you to come before us. Coming in faith, willing to confess that faith publicly before people. Yes, I do believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Ready to live the rest of your life for him, to confess that truth from this point forward. And then to die to yourself and become alive unto God in the waters of baptism. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond, would you please come? Let's stand and sing our hymn. If you need to respond, please come to the front.